I want to welcome you to the Arrow Heights Podcast, broadcasting live from Arrow Heights Baptist Church in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. My name is Ryan Smith.
My name is Nathan Copeland.
My name is Joshua White. Is this our first or second pod of the year?
I think it's the second.
Is it the second? Okay, it just feels like it's been so long since we've like sat down here and done this.
Yeah. Yeah, it's almost, we're almost through January.
That's right.
But it just seems like January started.
That's right. I guess it's because we did... Okay, so we recorded on a couple of Sundays, which is weird for us. And so maybe that's why it just felt like it's just weird. Yeah. But we're back, man.
Hey.
Here we are.
Thank you for listening. Thank you for sticking with us, even through some pod pauses of the holidays.
That's right. And you've been world traveler since then?
World traveler.
Yeah. Tell our tens of listeners where you went.
Went to Israel. My wife and I went with a group of Oklahoma Baptist pastors and pastors' wives. Went to the region of Galilee, stayed a night on the Sea of Galilee. I went to Jerusalem, stayed several nights there. Everywhere in between, went to the Dead Sea, Jericho, in Gedi, Bet Shean, Qumran. Just some amazing historical and biblical sites that were a bit overwhelming to see so much and to take in so much, but also just felt so incredibly just grateful to be there. And it just kind of gives you a neat map in your mind that even now I'm just seeing as I read the Bible, just kind of picking out little things that I would not have seen before.
Yeah.
Yeah, so wonderful trip. Thank you so much to the church family for praying for us. Definitely appreciated every single one of those prayers.
Yeah, right on. That's good. Have you done anything cool in the last 2 weeks?
I've been reading a biography of Elizabeth Elliot.
No, I said cool. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I started a biography.
Yeah?
Yeah, John G. Payton. Yeah.
Yeah.
Paul Schlaelein.
Oh, yeah. Nice! Yeah,
I picked it up at CrossCon, and so I'm like, you know what? I haven't read this one. I'm gonna try to chew through it. I'm like,
love that guy.
I'm like a chapter in.
Now, that's a fairly obscure person for our listeners. Who is that?
Yeah, he was a missionary to the New Hebrides, the cannibals there. And so I haven't gotten into the whole story, and so like I'm not 100% sure. You may know. You've read it, right? He's an Irish. Missionary?
Scottish,
I'm sorry. That's kind of the first couple of chapters is just showing how many Scottish missionaries there actually were, which is pretty insane. Mm-hmm. And so haven't gotten to the meat of it yet, but seems to be a good biography so far. So
good.
Yeah.
Good.
Some very harrowing stories.
Yeah, no doubt.
Imagine. Yeah.
The Lord's providence evident everywhere.
Yep. Biographies are always beneficial to read. Yeah. Highly encourage. If that was a New Year's resolution for any of our listeners to read more, find a good readable biography of a fellow brother, sister in Christ who's gone before, and you'd be encouraged.
Yeah, that's right.
Totally agree with that. You get history, you get just interesting facts about people's lives, kind of insight into the human psyche, the human story, you know, kind of human just experience. And then a lot of times you get really good theology. If they're talking about their own ministry, if you get to see kind of how they're reading the Bible, insights they have, it's just a very efficient way to get entertainment, but also edification and also instruction. Mm-hmm. Totally agree. Good biography is always good.
Yeah, if you need some recommendations, Nathan's your guy.
That's right.
he's read them all.
Well, that's right. Oh, goodness. Hey, let's dive in. We got a good question. We did take a group of students to a conference earlier this year, and so came back with a lot of good thoughts. And so this person sends a text asking the question, how do you not get discouraged or overwhelmed after you go to a church conference or go to a church event specifically, maybe like a camp or a weekend thing that we do specifically in youth ministry, but doesn't have to be isolated to that. But how do you not get discouraged or overwhelmed when you go to one of these events where God might be showing you a lot of sin in your life and things to work on or repent of?
Hmm. Yeah, good question. This is certainly one that... You hear a lot in youth ministry, you know, going to camps, as you said, but certainly it can be something for people who aren't going to conferences or anything. There may just be a season or something that you've read or experienced that you feel kind of that mountaintop quote-unquote experience, feel very close to God, very challenged in your Christian walk. And there's a question, how do you not lose that? And there's good news and bad news. The bad news is you are going to lose it. Because those times are so purposeful in the fact that they isolate you kind of from some things that are just distractions. They also have, if they've done a good job, which CrossCon definitely does of selecting speakers, and the information they put before you is going to be highly beneficial, and it's going to be challenging. You're hearing from great folks, but that's not sustainable. Every day of your life is not going to be like that, and so it's good to appreciate those things and to even seek them out. Hey, I'm looking forward to doing this next year, but not to rely on those things. And so I think the good news about it is that there's nothing there that wasn't also here. Whether that was, hey, I just loved being with the people from our church. Well, those people are still here. You may have to put in a little more effort to schedule times and to get together, but those relationships are always growing and can be invested in. We heard these really great speakers. I guarantee you, every one of those speakers has a podcast or a book or a biography that Nathan's read that you can continue to munch on. It may not be a huge feast like at a conference, but you can continually get some of that input. But also, and most importantly, God is still here. And he may have challenged you or spoken to you in a particular way at this conference, but he didn't do it just for that purpose. He did that because you were tuned in, you were giving attention, but God wants to work on you and with you continually through that. So I think the best way to not lose some of that is to recognize what is transferable and to be disciplined in a way that develops regular rhythms that keep you plugged into to that stream without relying on the specific event itself. The Bible's still here. God is still here. The resources are still here. The church is still here. Just make those things part of your daily and weekly rhythms. And that's kind of one helpful way to continue what maybe God started at an event like that.
It's really good. There's a lot of wisdom there. I think, first of all, just be grateful for the experience, the opportunity that you have to get away. And I think that's really part of what's happening there. I mean, the Lord works through his word to convict us of sin, to draw us closer to Christ. And sometimes at these retreats or conference, kind of times, we just have time. Mm-hmm. It's a break from the routine, and so we're able to get away a little bit and focus more attentively, you might say, on the Word. That's a blessing. Not everybody gets to do that. So to have those opportunities with these great preachers and guys who are really smart, just pouring into you, that's a great opportunity. And I totally agree with everything you said coming back. One thing I might just add is don't expect too much too quickly, in the sense of growth in Christ often just happens slowly over time. And so you feel this conviction. Well, own that. Allow the Word to do its work and set a different trajectory in your heart and in your habits and see where the Lord takes that. To say, wow, I had this mountaintop experience and now I'm totally different. The Lord can do that too. Mm-hmm. Maybe you got saved at the conference. I don't know. And the Lord can help us just miraculously overcome things in life in an instant, because he's so gracious and he's so powerful and his word is so true, and it can just strike us with new, fresh power at different times in life. But to make just simple changes in sort of your routine, perhaps, just expecting him to do the work of making you more like Jesus. That's something that most often takes place over time. Yeah. So change the trajectory. The other thing I'd say is just get help. get help from others, to talk to somebody about your experience and say, hey, here's kind of what I was hearing, here's what I was taught, and I was convicted by this, and here's some changes I need to make. Can you kind of help me? Can you walk with me through that? I think that can really maybe solidify some of those changes. If you just say, yeah, man, I just need to change. I'm just going to do this. That's great. But how much better to say to a brother, you know, or sister, depending on who's asking this question, I need you to kind of help me think through this and make those changes that hopefully are going to stick and take me in a better way.
Yeah, I think so good, all of that. And you look at even the way that the question is asked, you know, I think the discouragement and overwhelmed maybe aren't the proper response. I think you can be broken by sin that's in your life that's being revealed. I get that. And that's totally a proper response to that, mourning that sin. But I think what an affirmation of assurance of salvation. To be convicted of sin, whether it's at a conference or at a worship service on a weekend here at Arrow Heights, that you walk away convicted of your sin, and the Lord in his kindness is giving us the opportunity to repent and walk in obedience following that repentance and confession. I think that's this discouragement should not necessarily be the full response, maybe I should say, whenever you walk away from being convicted by the Holy Spirit, because it should be an opportunity for worship, because he's bringing to light the things that are in the dark, right? And giving you an opportunity to confess and repent and step into spiritual health, you know, and spiritual redemption whenever it comes to the sin that's in our lives. And so I would just encourage the texter just to, if you're walking away seeing that you have sin in your life and things that you need to work on, praise God and get to work. Not for salvation, but do all the things that we've already mentioned. Seek ways that we can do that, because the Lord has given you a gift of offering that to you and showing you where you need it. Sometimes it's harder to see, right? And so if you're walking away seeing that sin, my goodness, that is such a gift and a grace that God's giving you in the moment. Amen. So
yeah, absolutely. Well said.
Great question. All right, next one. This, you know, whenever this question came across, I was a little bit caught off guard. But as I started wrestling with it, I was like, this is a really, really good question. And really a good question for the New Year's, possibly, with New Year's resolutions. But the question says this: do you have any advice on avoiding obesity amidst Baptist life? In a world of donuts, lunches, and potlucks, how should I go about keeping my figure? And I'll wait for the bonus question afterwards, but we'll inject that one in a minute. But how do we give advice on avoiding obesity amidst Baptist potlucks?
Yeah, this is a really good question, and one that often goes unasked, yet should. And I've seen a lot of people online recently, and it may just be because of the new year type thing, but feeling convicted about gluttony, particularly related to food that leads to obesity. It's a really good question, particularly, and I think the fact that the texter says in Baptist life is indicative of an observation that I myself have made. I think that a lot of people have made that in some ways has kind of become a joke. The characterization of just the really overweight Southern Baptist pastor. And I think one thing we have to consider, particularly as pastors, people who speak from God's word, represent God's word, his voice to the people, something that I read that John Piper said recently, that you should be strong to, this is not verbatim, but you should be physically strong in order to show God as strong. Because everything communicates. Everything communicates. And this is something that I struggle with. I'm certainly not in any kind of great shape or good shape even. But I really struggle when I see pastors, ministers, speakers who obviously have a sin problem. This is very, very obvious, yet are standing up representing and preaching the word of God. There's an incongruency there. Gluttony is a very obvious physical sin. And in some ways, that's a curse and a blessing. One, it's a blessing because it's something that you can't hide. You know, it's, as we talked about, you know, having a secret sin or feeling conviction about those things. Like, there's some things that you just can't hide. And those are good because those are things that you can work on, that people can help you with, and that you can have measurable results. And so I think just what you said, finding some accountability, saying this is a problem. This has become an idol for me. I turn to food. I turn to these things to get from them things that I should be getting from God. Or I am enjoying the creation more than the Creator. But also going back to that phrase, everything communicates. I think we do owe it to God, to our families, to the people that we work and serve alongside, to be in good physical health. It honors God with our bodies, which is a direct instruction from Scripture. It also creates opportunities for us to be more active, to be more aware, to be more invested. When we are in better shape, we feel better and we act better. We're able to do more things. So it is difficult, and we do live in a world of donuts and potluck. And praise God for those things.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
You can worship God through a wonderful bite of Krispy Kreme, say, wow, thank you, Lord. You also don't need that second and third and fourth and fifth Krispy Kreme.
Yep.
You know, let one be for God. The ones that are just for you,
yep,
leave those out.
Yep.
But there's a balance to strike in any of it. But I do think it's a question worth asking. Is what am I representing about God? How am I serving Him with the physical tool that He has given me of my body? Yeah. It's worth asking.
Yeah, I think it's so helpful the way you phrased it, because we do try to satisfy longings in our heart with food. Mm-hmm. Oftentimes, I do. This mm-hmm. is like just even something the Lord's shown me just in the last couple of weeks. Like I just found myself just hammering this Reese's peanut butter egg, you know, or Reese's peanut butter tree from Christmas left over, like throw them in the freezer. And it's like, I just got home and I was just like, nom, nom, nom. And I'm like, what am I doing? Like, this is like just stress, and it drives you to those means of satisfaction that are other than Christ, right? And it can be anything, right? You can be driven to something else. Thank God it's just food in my instance, right? Because it could be way worse.
Yeah.
But that's also what I say to try to give it a pass, right? Mm-hmm. And you know, I've got these hereditary love handles that if I'm not careful, like they get totally out of whack, and those tell me when I'm stress eating, right? Because those shirts start fitting a little bit tighter, and you're like, oh my goodness, what are you doing? And the Holy Spirit uses that to convict me of my gluttony. I'm not kidding. I know that's joking, but it's true, right? We use those things to self-medicate and use food to self-medicate. And there's times you can't avoid it. And it's so good to enjoy good food. I don't think it's a sin to do that. But when you do it in excess, like I think you do need to, I do think it's a sin and should be something that we repent of. It's just my thing.
I'm just wondering where this questioner thinks we are on this. They're asking us.
They obviously come to the experts.
Obviously came to the experts, and you can take that whichever way you want.
maybe it's a subtle hint.
Right. It could be.
Hey, guys.
Could be.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just talking with Austin just even earlier today about balancing, you know, family life and ministry stuff and friendships and physical health and other, you know, reading or other academic work that we may do, or, you know, just our own spiritual health and just sort of the means of grace, the disciplines, spiritual disciplines that we talk about from time to time. All of that is of a piece, is I think what I would want to say. And I want to be very gentle. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons physical, genetic, just all kinds of health problems that people have, and yeah, and it can helpful. Be. It yeah, can be yeah, very yeah. difficult for a variety of reasons to stay physically fit, physically healthy. Some of you, I've asked a few of you guys to pray for me. My back has been killing me. Mm-hmm. 2026 has been a tough time for old Pastor Nathan with his back. So I can even feel that. Like, oh, I'm not getting up, working out, going for a walk, whatever. I can't. You know, I just don't feel right. But the Lord knows, and I'm getting better, so I appreciate that. But 1 Timothy 4:8 is the passage, right, where it says, train yourself for godliness, he says in verse 8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And so I think what I would want to say is there's just a holistic kind of view of life that is a healthy life in general. And obviously our physical body is important because the Lord says it's important. But our soul is even more important. Mm-hmm. Our soul will last forever in heaven or in hell, and we will be resurrected to be reunited with our physical body, and at that point we won't have any health problems. So in the meantime, we have this outer self, you know, as Paul talks about, the outward man that is wasting away, however well you take care of it. And yet the Lord has work for us to do, and so to do that work in our family, at our job, in our church, in our neighborhood, in ministry, whatever it is, it really does I'll say behoove us to be as physically fit as we can to do the work that God has called us to do, knowing that that's just going to get harder and eventually that will fail us, you know? Yeah. But I do think, based on this verse, I think you could say that as you prioritize your spiritual health, physical health will improve as well, again, with all the caveats, okay, of we live in a fallen world and we're going to get sick and we're going to have all kinds of problems. And the Lord sometimes will use those physical problems to help us depend on Him in a different way. Yeah. So the Lord's at work in all of it.
Yeah.
So we want to be very, again, generous and we'll say respectful. At the same time, I think you're right that sometimes you can see certain people, and again, certain leaders, that you go, man, what's going on? What's going on with that guy, you know? And it can be troubling. And who knows what's going on with that guy? We don't know. But yeah, I think 1 Timothy 4:8 leads me to say they're connected. We're body and soul. And the priority should be our spiritual health. And by God's grace, as we are able to do that, as you're pointing out, we're satisfied in Christ and we're able to see our eating habits as part of something bigger. And we want to take care of ourselves to do what God's called us to do so we can stay at our post and do the best work we can for His glory.
Yeah.
So anyway, there's just a lot to this question, and again, I still wonder why are you asking us? But anyway,
I think there is some danger too on the flip side of this hyper focus on health
for sure
as an idol, and I think that's like culturally speaking, you've got the Jocko Willinks and the Joe Rogans and all these self-made men podcasts, workout routines that people are just consumed by right now, and that's not the goal either, right? You know, physical health is not the point. it is emulating a discipline and a dependence on the Lord first and foremost before any of all that falls into place. And so you can get healthy all day long, but that speaks nothing to your spiritual health. Yes, it does tie into it, I think, to a degree. Studies are showing physical health means you're probably going to be more in a state of mental health, you know, barring any kind of weird stuff going on. But I do think we do need to be cautious not to idolize that what the culture, our culture around us says is healthy. Because ain't Josh White ever going to have a set of six pack? Like that is just not in the cards for me, right? And so for me to strive to do that would be totally like obsessive, and it would take obsession to get to that point. But I think we do need to strive for health overall to the best of our ability.
So. Yeah, I think that's a good warning. And just as much as I grow concerned, or I think your question is much better, and you know, what's going on with that guy, you know, the person that is obviously out of control with their weight. I also wonder what's going on with that guy that is completely jacked, that has obviously every face cream and is doing everything, you know, the like that's really, they're really putting in a lot of effort.
Yeah.
And maybe they just have that free time and effort, and God has blessed them. I have a friend who is in great shape, has a wonderful full head of hair. And he says, you know, I've never worked out a day in my life. I've never exercised. I eat whatever I want to. Yeah. I just look at him and I'm like, how dare you, sir? How dare you? But it does. It should at least ask the question: What is going on?
Yeah.
You know, Charles Spurgeon was incredibly overweight,
yep.
But he also had terrible gout, and was physically unable to do things. And that's going to be the reality for some people. Just by nature, we have different body types. So I think that's an encouragement: is avoid the comparison game. Don't say, yeah, why don't I look like that person? You know, why don't I look like Robbie Gallaty? Like, well, you got a different DNA soup.
Yeah.
But what are you doing with what God has given you?
Yeah.
You know, what are you doing at your, as you said, Nathan, post? Okay. Are you responsibly making the best, doing the best, enjoying the gifts of God, but not turning them into God? And there's all sorts of ways that can even come, not just in our bodies, but there are our adornment. You know, this, Paul says to the church in Corinth, you know, don't put on all this jewelry and all this, you know, physical stuff to show that's not what it's about. You know, show honor to God, love for your brother, discipline toward Christ, and that's going to look different in all of our bodies, but it should be something we strive for.
Yeah. Speaking of ways that God has gifted us, this does have a bonus question that comes on the back end of this, and I'm going to kick it over to Nathan because he's the resident professional.
Yeah.
The question is, do you have any tips on growing a good set of calves? Nathan Copeland, I don't think, and this is going to sound weird. I know we can cut this out, but I've not seen a set of calves on a human being like I've seen on you. Like you have, like, I mean, it's goals, right? Hashtag goals, as the kids say. I don't think they say that anymore, but you got calves, bro. Tell us how to do it, man.
I have no idea.
It's genetics. So it's like,
yes,
it's just in the cards, man.
And I was, you know, my mom's a real short lady, and she's very kind of stout, kind of, I have her kind of build, you know? And so that's all I can say. And they helped me play basketball. I think some people say calves really have nothing to do with jumping.
I don't know.
You see these guys who just have, you know, little thin little legs. They can just fly out of the gym, you know. So I have really no idea how to grow a good set of calves.
Grow a good set of calves, man. Yeah. you seen this guy in a pair of shorts, and it's like,
oh, gosh.
I mean, it's a
Samson
thing to behold.
Calves.
Samson calves. I like that.
Popeye.
I like that. That's right. Yeah, Popeye, yeah. You ate your spinach, man.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's impressive.
Here's a resource that David Mathis, who wrote the book that we went through in cross training this past semester. He wrote a book called A Little Theology of Exercise: Enjoying Christ in Body and Soul. Now, David Mathis is not jacked. He's not even in great shape, but it's a helpful theological understanding of how can we honor God in our body while avoiding extremes, and how can we make exercise a discipline that serves our body in a way that serves Christ without getting trapped in all the cultural details. So that's a book that I would recommend to you.
Yeah,
right on.
Good deal. Cool. All right, Cabmaster. Question three. What is a favorite song that you like to sing at Arrow Heights during worship, and why? Favorite song? Recent? Older?
I'm going to let you start with this, Nathan. I'd be interested to hear
you're the worship guy.
To hear your
take. First song that comes to my mind is His Mercy Is More. Mm-hmm. I love that song for lots of reasons, but there's something about... you know, these songwriters, you know, there's something magical, mysterious about a lyric and a melody and a, we'll say, a feel for a song. It is an artistic expression, and there's something about that song that captures sort of the freedom we have in Christ. It just the song just feels to me very expansive and just huge, just a huge vision of God. So, you know, our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Mm-hmm. And that the song just sort of feels like more. It fills the room, you know? And it's hard to capture exactly what it is about that song. There's just something very, again, I think you used the word magical, about music, that you can read that, you know, that lyric on the page and go, well, yeah, I like that. That's true. But then to hear it in a song, then to hear it in the context with these big instruments and everybody singing, there's something just glorious about that song. I love that song. It's one we haven't done in a while. But I will say, and I'll let you guys jump in here, but I just recently I've been thinking about songs for the new year, what new songs. And man, it is so hard because there are so many great old hymns, mm-hmm. so many great new hymns, mm-hmm. so many great songs even that I kind of grew up with that I think still stand the test of time. A lot of people know, but they're maybe not as popular because they're not classic yet, but they're not new and like, oh, this is a great song. So I've been sort of polling some of my musician friends and even some of the singers here at church about, hey, here's five songs. What one or two of these you think we should do, you know? And it's interesting to get feedback on that and why people like certain songs and think, no, we couldn't do that one. Or, yeah, we should do that one. Because, man, we don't sing a lot of songs at Arrow Heights. There are other churches that sing more songs. We only sing four, usually, a Sunday. There are churches that sing five, six, even more, seven, eight songs. So I try to be really selective about what those new songs are going to be, mm-hmm. because there's so many songs that we have done for years, or even just done the last few years, that I think we should continue to do. So I'm real hesitant to introduce new songs, because like, oh, we're leaving this song behind, you know. But anyway, just to hear people's feedback is always interesting. What strikes them about a song and whether they think we could do it or should do it at Arrow Heights. So anyway, it's fun to be able to cull through some of the songs that I've been collecting to think, I need to pick one or two or three of these for the new year. But it's so hard because there's literally like 30, you know, and people send me songs all the time. And by the way, let me just say this publicly. I've said it to many people. Don't be offended if you send me a song and we don't sing it. Yeah. It's just that it's on a list of 40, 50 songs. I don't know. That I'd love to do. It's just hard to find exactly the right song and exactly the right time to introduce it. Because then once you introduce it, you need to sing it more so it becomes familiar. Mm-hmm. So anyway, that's a great question. But yeah, His mercy is more.
Yeah, good. So we sang it this last Sunday. I wasn't actually in there, but Christ Our Wisdom. I think, did Mary lead out, by the way?
Like, maybe, yeah.
Yeah, that was awesome. Just one, like, in more recent memory that has just, like, last year, I think earlier in the year, going through some stuff, just stress, anxiety. Like, there's just one Sunday that I remember singing. There's one line in the first verse that says, free us from anxious thoughts, you know? And it just struck me. And so, like, that's been, like, a favorite over the last year. Every time it comes up, it's just a reminder of the Lord's faithfulness in a struggle, in a difficult time. Nothing major, but just hit at the right moment. I think songs do that. God uses music in that way to just kind of nail us when we need it and point our... that's why it's so important to sing songs that point us to Him, just like you said, big God songs of His faithfulness and just how incredible He is. And so I think that's one that I've really just resonated with.
I'll say this. Two different people came up to me and talked to me about a song that we did called I Will Wait for You, based on Psalm 130. Yep. And that's the chorus, I will wait for you, I will wait for you, you know, through the storm, through the night. And two different people came up to me and said, I love that song because it's a biblical prayer that you can pray when you don't know what else to pray. Mm-hmm. And in different situations, these people didn't, you know, they don't know each other necessarily. They weren't, you know, talking about this. I certainly don't think so. But just that idea of when you're at the end of your rope, where do you say? Where do you go? And that song, I Will Wait for You Through the Storm, Through the Night, has just ministered to people. And I agree. That's another song that there's something about the kind of yearning in reaching in that song that just really strikes me as, this is something I can pray anytime. And even at the bottom, yeah, you know, the end of the rope, this is still a great prayer that we can always pray.
Mm. Yeah. I think my favorite song that the church sings, and as you said, there's so many, and it's difficult. Is if you were to mention them, I'd be like, oh yeah. There are certain songs that just strike the chord of the church for whatever reason. Christus Victor has been one. Mm-hmm. Of late, but there's one in particular, and it's I almost feel ashamed because it's such low hanging fruit. But In Christ Alone,
I knew you were gonna say it.
Is just one that I love the song, and it's become almost in the category of Come Thou Fount and yep. Amazing. You're just kind of if you were to select 10 hymns of the faith. Mm. It's almost like reached yeah. itself up there. And so it's people become quite familiar with it. And I think that helps it to a degree. But there are moments with the church, and I love the fact that Arrow Heights is a singing church. Mm. And I love the intentionality, Nathan, that you put into the band and the singing so that it facilitates that, not overshadows or competes against that. But In Christ Alone, seemingly every time we sing it, the church just takes that mantle
yep.
from the team,
yep.
and it becomes the song of the church. And yep. the church is just singing it, and it's not just the oh, this is the cool song of the moment. It's like, oh, I need this truth.
Yes. Yes.
And I need to tell you this truth, and I need to hear you tell me this truth.
Yes.
And I need to hear this big group of people say, amen.
Yep.
This is true.
Yep.
And, you know, it's in those moments that like you're just like, yeah, the gates of hell can't touch mm-hmm. this.
Yeah.
So, yeah, in Christ Alone is one for me.
That was second for me because yeah. I don't think that our church... I don't think there's another song that our church sings better congregationally.
Mm-hmm.
Like you just hear the people crying out. Mm-hmm. It's incredible. Mm-hmm. Incredible. So, yeah, I'm right there with you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Cool.
Right on.
Great questions. Well, hey, that's all that we got yeah. today.
I'd love to hear from some of our absolutely. Listeners. Text and say, what are the songs that you love to hear that you really are edified by as the church sings them.
Yeah, and don't be offended. Like Nathan said, don't be offended if we don't sing something you recommend, because most of the time we recommend things to him too, and we don't sing those either. So
it's a difficult job to put those together. Yeah,
it is. There's a whole yeah. lot more that goes in. I shouldn't joke about that, yeah. but it's telling a story, and it's a good thing. So. Well, hey, thank you for listening to this edition of the Arrow Heights Podcast. If you'd like to text in, the number is 918-280-9628. And if you need professional calf growing advice, talk to Nathan Copeland. See you next time.